I will read a small portion from the book of John. John chapter 8. And I will be reading from verse 37. I will be reading from verse 48 to verse 59. John chapter 8 from verse 48 to verse 59. This is what it says. Then the Jews answered and said to him, that is to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews say to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews say to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We'll be looking at the entirety of the book, but I read that portion and I may be referencing it as we continue. Let us begin as we start. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for the life that you have granted to us. We are grateful for your Son, and we are grateful for your word. As we go into the scriptures to look at this particular gospel, may we see Christ. May we see how beneficial it is for us to go back to this book and read it and understand it for the benefit of our souls. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Once again, welcome to today's edition of the Daily Bread, brought to you by Lausanne Free Church. My name is Joe Mwitathwagi, and we are looking at the Gospel according to John, what is commonly referred to as the Book of John or the Gospel of John. So, without further ado, I would want us to delve right into it and go to the profile. And so we hear it called the Book of John or the Gospel according to John. And so who is John really? Now there is, again, as with many books of the Bible, some controversy regarding who the writer is. Yet I think the book itself gives us not just an idea, but points to us who wrote the Gospel. We know from tradition and from history that it is John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it is not just from tradition or church history. You can look at John chapter 21 from verse 20 to 24, and I would primarily point to you from verse 23. I'll read actually John chapter 21. That's the last chapter of the book of John, chapter 21, verse 23 to 25. It says, "Then this saying went out among the brethren," that is the disciples of Christ, "that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are many things, other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so, here and in other places, like in John chapter 13, verse 23, is called the disciples whom Jesus loved. John chapter 19, verse 26, we see him at the Last Supper. We see him in John chapter 20, verse 2, and he appears every now and then, and he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Many of the places where he appears is where only the 12 apostles are. For instance, in the Last Supper, and he's the disciple who asks Jesus, who is it that will betray you? Simon Peter motions to him because he is closest to Jesus and he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we have reason to believe from the scriptures themselves that John the apostle is the one who wrote this gospel. And so we have an eyewitness account of a man who spent the period of Christ's ministry together with him all the way to the end. In fact, this disciple is the same disciple in chapter 2, at the end of the book of John, who is at Jesus' cross. While all the other disciples have run away, everyone has scattered, including Peter himself. We find that this disciple whom Jesus loves is with Christ at his crucifixion. So we have a first-hand eyewitness account from someone who was there during all these periods. And he is going to weave for us a story based on the things that he saw and how now he understood them in relation to Christ himself. And so that is who John is. And one more issue that I would want us to look at before I go to the outline and the structure of John is, why is the gospel according to John different from the other gospels? Now, you've heard me or Pastor Alan use the word synoptic. The other three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. That simply means that they look the same. They seem to have the same kind of structure. Jesus' ministry in Galilee, his journey towards Jerusalem, and his ministry and crucifixion in Jerusalem. That is the general approach that is used, and they use similar parables, though they may have different words for them. And so they are called synoptic because they look alike in general. But John is quite different from the others. He records for us many details that are not found in all three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he has an agenda again in sight, which we will look at when we're looking at the purpose that he writes this book. But we see that, for instance, he does not delve into events like the baptism of Jesus Christ. It does not occur. There is probably an allusion to it, but there is no mention of the baptism of Jesus in the book of John. There is no mention, for instance, of Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in this Gospel of John. We also do not see the transfiguration. It's such a huge event, and John was amongst those who were there with Jesus Christ when he was transfigured, yet we do not see it appear in this Gospel. And so there is that marked difference between John and the other Gospels. The other thing that we see is that John does not concentrate too much on the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. He mentions a few healings, but he does not concentrate on the healings alone. He will be picking 7 miracles, actually, including healings, that he wants to show and to prove who Jesus Christ is. And the other thing that we see is that there is no parable in this gospel. The Gospel of John has no parable like in all the other gospels. And finally, we see that there is a lot of teaching concerning the Trinity in this gospel. Now, the other gospels have a lot to say, or rather have not a lot to say in terms of a systematic theology, an organized theology about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They do mention the Father, they do mention the Son, and they do mention the Holy Spirit. But it's in a few verses here and there, and they are dispersed throughout the gospel accounts. But in the Gospel of John, we have a very rich treatment of who the Father is in relation to the Son. We have a very rich treatment, of course, of who the Son is. That's what the Gospel is about mainly, who the Son of God is. And we have a very rich treatment, more than in any other Gospel, of who the Holy Spirit is and what His role is. And so it's a very important book if you want to understand who God is. What is He? And who is He? Who are the three persons of the Trinity? If you want to understand these things, the Gospel of John does shed more light than the other Gospels. And this is how, these are the four ways in which the Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels. Now, to get to the purpose of the Gospel, why did John write this Gospel? Now, he tells us in John chapter 20, if you would turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, those written in this book, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here, here is the purpose statement of the book of John. Remember when we were looking at the book of Mark, and chapter 1 verse 1 gives us the main topic, the thesis of the entire book. And here we find at the end of the book, John gives us the purpose, the reason why he is writing this book. He wants to convince the reader by showing him the things written in the book of John point to Jesus as the Christ, that is the Messiah, the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world, and the Son of God, that Jesus is divine. And these are the two things that flow through out the entire Gospel of John. And that's the purpose of the book of John, that the things written about Jesus are written for our salvation in him. Let's get to the structure of John. How does John organize his work? And I will look at it in a general sense, and I will also look at it in a more detailed way to help you be able to see how John employs his writing skills, really, to write to you and convince you with the things that he has written, as we have seen in verse 31 of chapter 20, that Jesus is who he says he is. And so throughout history, it has been subdivided generally into four main sections. We have an introduction or a prologue. In this introduction, in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18, we have the introduction of Jesus Christ and also the introduction of the forerunner. Now remember, John the Baptist is very important in all the gospel accounts. He is the forerunner of the Lord, and he must be introduced because he is the prophet who ushers in the coming of the true and the New Testament prophet, Jesus Christ. And we have, after the introduction in chapter 1, we have from verse 19 of chapter 1 all the way running to chapter 11, verse 57, we have what many have called the section or the book of signs. It's a large section of around 11 chapters or 11 and a half chapters, 10 and a half chapters that deal with the signs that Jesus Christ did, the miracles that he performed. It's not the only place where miracles happen. We have also another miracle at the end, the prologue. But the main miracles that John wants to use to convince you, so that by the time you're reaching in chapter 20, you see Jesus is who he says he is, are contained in this section. And then we have from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 20. All eight chapters are what are called the Book of Glory. And in them we have the teaching of Jesus Christ to the public and the teaching of Jesus Christ to his disciples, preparing them for his greatest ministry, which is still contained in this section of glory, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it flows all the way to the end of chapter 20. And then we have the last section, which is the conclusion or the epilogue, which is chapter 21. So that is how it is subdivided in general. But to get to it in a more specific format, we can look at it, again, looking at the introduction from chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, we see the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And what we have here is Jesus Christ is introduced to us as John uses various titles to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he begins, "In the beginning." And that should take you back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And here again, John tells us something else about the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word." And so John introduces Christ as the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there are many ways in which he introduces Jesus Christ. The various titles that are in chapter 1, and I will read all the way to the end of chapter 1, the titles, that is, just to point to you. In verse 1, we have the Word. In verse 9, Jesus Christ is called the True Light. In verse 14, the Only Begotten of the Father. In verse 18, the Only Begotten Son. And then in verse 29, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then in verse 34, the Son of God. And then again in verse 36, the Lamb of God. In verse 38, he's called Rabbi, which means teacher. In verse 41, he's called the Messiah, which means the Christ. So this is where the name Christ comes from. It means the Messiah. And then in verse 49, he is called Rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And then in verse 51 of chapter 1, he is called the Son of Man. John uses all these titles to introduce, just in the introduction, to bring a picture to you of the glorious nature and character of Jesus Christ to you. Of course, we know it is Jesus Christ because he mentions him as he is speaking in verse 17, that it is through Jesus Christ. He is speaking about Jesus Christ. This is the one whom he is speaking about, the Word, again in verse 14. It is Jesus Christ who is introduced in this way. And so we have the incarnation introduced to us in this way, using the titles of Jesus and showing what the titles mean to the reader. We also see, after we have been introduced to Jesus in his titles, we are now presented with Jesus from verse 19 of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, verse 54. We see the presentation of Jesus Christ. And the way we see this really is by first the presentation of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is the one ushering in Jesus Christ into the world to introduce him, as it were, a herald of the King of Israel. And then we also see Jesus presented to John's disciples. John is the one who tells his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we also see Jesus presented or presenting himself in Galilee. And here the signs begin, the miracles that he begins to perform. He begins in Galilee. And also we see a presentation in Judea Now, the other Gospels do not talk about this period from chapter 2 to chapter 4, where Jesus had done some ministry both in Judea and in Samaria. But John gives us a glimpse of that, and we have his presentation in Samaria and his presentation again in Galilee. And then from chapter 5 to chapter 12, we have the opposition of Jesus Christ. He is opposed at the feast in Jerusalem by the Jews. He is opposed during Passover, during the various feasts, and the people, or rather the leaders, now plot to kill him. And then from chapter 13 to 17, we have the presentation or the preparation of his disciples being prepared for the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so we have the Last Supper, the washing of the room happening throughout this section, and we have finally the execution of the Son of God, or the ministry of the Son of God, of the crucifixion, where we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is generally how Jesus is, John introduces or lays out his book in terms of structure. But I would want us to look at especially two or three issues that keep coming up in the book of John. Now, one of the things is that John, in what is called the section of the signs, remember from chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 11, there are seven signs that John utilizes to prove Jesus is the Christ. And first and foremost, you have to realize that the purpose of these miracles is to prove the divinity of Jesus Christ. They bear witness to who he is. And these are not the only things that bear witness to who he is, but since we are looking at the signs, the miracles, that is the purpose of the miracles, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so these seven signs, and I will just mention them, and you can look at them as you go through the book. One you have in chapter 2, just after the introduction, immediately we are taken to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performs the famous sign of turning water into wine. And we have this in chapter 2. We have, after that, the second sign, the healing of a nobleman who was from Capernaum and had come to Galilee, or had come to Jesus Christ where he was. And he wanted his son healed, and Christ told him to go, and he would find that his son was healed. And the man believed and went, and he believed that Jesus Christ had healed his son. And as he was approaching his home, the servants came and told him, "Your son was healed at this time," which was the time that Jesus had told him his son was healed. We also have the healing of a paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. That is the third sign in chapter 5. And we have this sign shown to us by John as well. Jesus Christ having the power to heal or to give healing to this man. We also have the feeding of the 5,000 men. The women and children are not counted, and we can assume that they were more than the men, but we have at least 5,000 men. And Jesus feeds them with only two fish and five loaves of bread. We have this in chapter 6. Still in chapter 6, we have the walking on water. Jesus Christ wants to cross over with his disciples, and there is a storm in the sea when his disciples are crossing over. They had left Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ approaches them, and he's walking on water. And this is to show his power over nature, his sovereignty, really, over nature as the Son of God. We also have the healing of a blind man, a man who was born blind. It is not a man who had become blind over time, but he was born in that state of blindness, and Christ gives him sight. And he goes and shows himself to the Pharisees, who are not amused, and they excommunicate him from the synagogues. And this is to show us that Christ is the one who brings light, who opens our eyes to see God for who he is. And finally, we have what is John wants to use to save the best for last, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We find this in chapter 11, verse 1 to 46. We find that Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, dies, and Christ says that this is so that he may be glorified. And he goes and he tells the sisters of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. And that is what he wants to show by raising Lazarus from amongst the dead people. So these signs show Jesus Christ's deity. And the last one, especially, as I've said, is also to point to not only his power to resurrect others, but his power to conquer death itself. He has power over life, but also over death. And that is why we have these signs that are given to us in the book of John. But John does not utilize only miracles and signs to prove to you who Jesus Christ is. And he also brings in the claims of Jesus Christ himself. And Christ makes a lot of bold claims in this book. You can be able to see how the Jews respond to Jesus Christ when he makes certain claims. They pick up rocks to stone Jesus Christ. They don't pick up little pebbles. These are rocks. They are huge stones to kill him because he has made himself equal with God. He's in essence saying, I am divine. God and I, the one you call God and I, are one. One nature. And so this is an offense to those who are listening to Jesus Christ. And you can be able to see it when you look at John chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. The Jews pick up stones to stone Jesus Christ. And you can be able to see why they are picking up stones. They are offended. In chapter 10, also verse 30 to 33, they pick up stones to stone Jesus Christ because to them, they do not understand how a mere man in their own perspective can claim to be God. And we read that section in chapter 8, and you can be able to see where after he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that phrase, I am, takes you back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where Yahweh is speaking to Moses, and Moses asks him, when I go to the children of Israel and they ask me, who has sent you? Who will I say? And God says, tell them that I am has sent me to you. And so I am really is what is the Jews used to write as the word or the name Yahweh. So Christ is calling himself Yahweh when he claims what he claims in chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. And so you see that these claims of Christ are giving offense to those who are listening. And John does not only leave us or does not just arbitrarily bring these claims. Again, you see he picks seven I am statements and he uses them systematically to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, the divinity, the godhood of Jesus Christ by his own words. And he does this, and you can see from the first one, I am the bread of life, when he's feeding the 5,000. You can see it in chapter 6. I am the light of the world in chapter 8. We are introduced to Christ as the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. He is the door where the sheep go in and out safely. I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth one. And this again should take you back to Psalm 23. I am the resurrection and the life, that he has the power of a resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is in chapter 14, verse 6. And no one comes to the Father except through me, that is through Jesus Christ. And I am the true vine. There might be other vines out there that people spring from or shoot from, but Christ is the true vine, and it's only in him that we can do anything at all. So we are the branches. He is the vine. And so we see that John is using these elements to introduce Jesus Christ to us as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the Son of God, as he says in chapter 20, verse 31. And finally, There is one more item I would want to point you to before we close, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ in the book of John. Christ is presented as glorious, as having the glory of the Father, right from chapter 1, verse 1, that in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see that this goes throughout, and it is not just in statements, in John's own statements. He shows how he is glorious. For instance, the miracles reveal the glory of Christ. You find that said in chapter 2, verse 11, the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Father glorifies Jesus. We see this in chapter 8, verse 50 and verse 54, Jesus saying that the Father glorifies him. And also, we see that the Father speaks to him audibly, and people hear as he's performing miracles. We also see that the crucifixion glorifies Jesus Christ. We can tend to think that the crucifixion is Christ at his weakness, but we see it is Christ glorifying himself, or God glorifying Christ. Because it is through him that remission of sins would come, so that people would be able to believe. Remember in chapter 20 verse 30, he wants people to believe and have life in the name of Jesus Christ. We also see that the scriptures, the prophets glorify Jesus Christ. Top amongst them is John the Baptist, who glorifies Jesus Christ. He wants to decrease, that Jesus might increase. He goes to the background, that Christ may come to the foreground. We also see in chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah seeing God in the Old Testament. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, we are told that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. We also see that the disciples' fruitfulness glorifies Jesus Christ. We find this in the high priestly prayer. We have the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and I would urge you to look at it, to read through it. This is the prayer of Christ for his disciples. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ. We see this in chapter 16, verse 14. So we see that the Father glorifies Christ, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, the works of Christ glorify Christ, the disciples and their fruitfulness glorifies Christ, the scriptures glorify Christ, and the prophets, including John the Baptist, who is the last Old Covenant prophet, glorify Christ in the book of John. All these are laid out for you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, and that in believing, you and I may have eternal life in his name. Amen. So, let us pray as we close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die for us. And he is presented to us in his beauty and glory, that we may believe in him and have eternal life. May you help us to value Christ as he is precious and glorious to us. And may we see you, Heavenly Father, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So that is the Gospel of John. I hope you will be blessed. You can read it in about 1.5 hours' time. Take time, read through it, and may the Lord bless you and be with you today. Amen. Goodbye.